join our hearts together. Dear Lord Jesus, this morning we come before you, we bow before your throne. You are the King of heavens and earth, and yet we are in your heart. You dwell beyond the stars, yet the redeemed are all you care. Father God, we thank you for your love in Christ Jesus for each one of us. This morning we bow before you, we join our hearts to praise you, for the love is beyond our imagination. Your grace is greater than our transgressions. So Lord Jesus, we praise you, we worship you, and we say we love you. In Christ Jesus' name we pray together. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Rutgers Community Christian Church for the English service. If this is your first time here, we welcome you and we hope to know you a little bit more after the service, and join us for some fellowship after the service. And today we continue our second sermon on a new series on a book in the Old Testament called Ecclesiastes. That is in the middle of the Bible. If you have your Bible, you open your Bible in the middle. It's after Psalm and Prophets. Ecclesiastes is an interesting book. It only has 12 chapters. But it is a book that really relates to all of us today, even though it's an ancient writing. So I just want to share with you today from chapter 2, verses 12 to 26. Chapter 2, verses 12 to 26. I'm not going to ask you to stand. Just read along with me. Follow me as I read God's word to you. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 12 to 26. In this, the preacher addressed two areas in our life. One is wisdom, the other one is work. Verse 12. So I turn to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what he has already been done. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceive that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise as of the fool there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies, just like the fool. So I hate life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me. For all is vanity and a striving after wind. Now the author turned to address work. I hate all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and is striving after wind. This is the word of God. I want to give you some reminder to for you to read this book, this rather interesting book. You can bring up the first slide from the sermon. Today's title is What Wisdom and Work Cannot Achieve. One thing I want to bring to you is a term called Koheleth. The next slide, please. Koheleth, this word you will see a lot, Q-O-H-E-L-E-T-H. Koheleth is a Hebrew word for the same word, Ecclesiastes. And also it can translate as the preacher. So in your Bible, sometimes it can translate as a preacher. If a different version is teacher. But teacher and preacher doesn't really capture the essence of that word. Koheleth is a sort of like a seminar leader, facilitator. But it's a little bit more than a facilitator. You see that in this book, he does not lecture you. He points out things in life and asks you key questions. And he didn't give you an answer. And those questions are designed and addressed to provoke you to think deeper. And mainly, he is addressing to what is the meaning of life? Why are we here? Just as like today, Sam led us for the call to worship. Before that, the meditation slide is, if we know why, then it's easier for us to bear all the hows in life. So the reason for our existence, why we live a life on earth, that, you know, the most is 100 years old, maybe 120. I read a report that there's a woman in France that she lived 127 years old, set the record for history. Nobody ever lived longer than she was. But it was only 120 years. And everything will be wiped out by the great equalizer, which is death. No matter how famous you are, no matter how much you achieve, no matter how much you accumulate, no matter how wise you are, no matter how righteous you are, by that day, you will have the same ending as a wicked person or a very insignificant person. So the Koheleth, the preacher, the teacher, asks this question, why? So he set out to search the meaning of life in six areas, which I listed here. He searched the meaning of life in six areas. In wisdom, in pleasure, wine, food, relationship, women, marriage, that sort of thing. In rightful living, okay, I live a moral life. Would that bring any meaning to me? Work, hard work. And then honor and wealth. He explored life to its fullness in all these six areas in his life. Try to find the meaning of life. And you see all these six areas coming up and again in this book. Wisdom, hard work, honor, rightful living, justice, and all these things. Wealth, pleasure. He repeated again and again in the whole book. And he couldn't find the answer. So, therefore, we have to read this book with the conclusion in mind. Now, let's turn to the conclusion of this book, which is in the last chapter of the last two verses, chapter 12. Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verse 13 and 14, which I also have on a slide for you. No matter which part of the book that you read, you have to have this conclusion in mind. Otherwise, it's easy for you to get lost in the book. And you also easily get despair by reading all the words. What is the conclusion? The conclusion is that it's the end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Let me repeat it again. The conclusion of Koheleth, the preacher, the wise preacher, The questioner, he asks, he provides you with the answer. But if we jump to the answer, we don't know the journey, the answer doesn't make sense to us. But on the other hand, if we deeply embark on the journey without a conclusion, we don't have any solution. So we have to read this book with this conclusion in mind. The end of matter, he said, all has been heard. All has been experienced, all has been heard, all has been explored. Fear God and keep His commandment, for this is the whole duty of man. He's addressing to why are we here? The purpose of our creation, being created by God, what of our existence is Fear God and keep His commandment, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, with every secret thing, whether good or evil. There is an answer. Now we know the answer, let's take a look with the journey. Today, the journey takes us to two areas. One is wisdom, the other one is hard work. Living wisely and hard work. The first part of the text today, verses 12 to 17. Let me read that to you again. So I turn to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. What he is saying is, I am the king, I am in the position and also in the luxury of exploring all these things. And I find out these conclusions from my search. And I trust that nobody behind, after me or before me can find anything further. So that is, he set off in verse 13. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. Sounds good to us, right? More gain in wisdom than in folly, more gain in light than in darkness. But he continued, the wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. The wise person has his eye on his head. That means he can look further. He can have a vision. He can see things in perspective. He can predict things. He can see things way before what it happened. As against the fool walking in darkness, doesn't know even the next step going to be. He's bound to bump into something and get into danger and in trouble. The wise person has his eye in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceive that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. Why is that? Because he said, the great evil equalizer is inevitable. Whether you are wise, you have a perspective, you have vision in your life, or you just live like a fool in darkness, doesn't know what is going on in the next minute, in the next day, in the next month, in the next year. It doesn't matter. Because at the end of the day, they both die. Now, you have to pay attention here because the wisdom here talking about is different from, a little bit different from the wisdom in the rest of the Old Testament, particularly from the book of Proverbs. Because in the book of Proverbs, you see, wisdom is fearing God. But here, obviously, this wisdom is not about fearing God. Now, if you believe that the book is written by King Solomon, and you remember in King Solomon's life when he assumed his kingship, when he being ordained as a king, he asked one thing from God. What did he ask? Wisdom. But immediately after he asked wisdom, the Bible tells us he was confronted with a difficult court case. Two prostitutes brought a baby. And each of these two mothers saying that this is my child, this is my child. And how did he judge? It's very difficult. At that time, there's no DNA test. So he come up with a very wise solution. Chop the baby in half. So each get half. Now, the real mother would rather give up the baby instead of harming the baby. So the imposter will be in a very difficult position. This is the wisdom that Solomon asked for. It's juridical wisdom, administrative wisdom. A perspective in life. It's not the same wisdom as the book of Proverbs is talking about. So King Solomon is talking about people, you might have a longer vision in your life. You might have a better planning, career path. What sort of school I'm going to get into? What sort of degree I want to get into? Can I foresee the next decade? What kind of job, what kind of career will be in great need? Let me just dive into that major. This is the wisdom that the Koheleth is talking about. It is the wisdom about this life. A wisdom of planning ahead. A wisdom of have a vision and perspective on what I want to pursue. And he said, at the end of the day, it's the same like the fool. Jack was an eighth grader. He was my student in New York City. When he entered into my class, it was a cool autumn morning. I first met Jack. I saw his face. I knew this little guy has a very broken history. Just the first sight, I never met him before. Just the first sight when I looked at in his face, I knew he probably had a very broken past. He acted up in my class. When I teach, he make noise. When I ask the class to take a quiz, he just tear up the paper. When I give the class time to do group work, he's the disruptor. He's the headache of all the junior high school teachers in my school. But I have a special burden for him. I look at him after school, sometimes between classes. He would like to hang around in the hallway. Sometimes I grab him. You know, teacher has hallway patrol. I grab him, pull him to the side, try to know him a little bit before, you know, telling him you should go to the class and all these things. Gradually, over the weeks, I start to build up a small relationship with Jack. And I start to learn that he came to this country with not much education. Even his native tongue, Chinese, he doesn't know much, less about ABC and all these English things. And he'd been placed in eighth grade. He never seen his parents because they left home and came to this country illegally. And once they get the foot on the ground, they start to get the kids over. So he came and run into a couple that he called the parents, father and mother, but he never met them before. He didn't remember them because they left him when he was a toddler. He was brought up by his grandparents, basically running in the field, not much supervision. So over the course of that school year, I spent a lot of time caring for Jack. Reason with him. What would you like to do after a couple of years? What is the future lying ahead of you? When you come to this country with all this freedom and all these things, what would you like to do with your life? So the school year continued to go on, and gradually Jack's behavior started to change bit by bit, bit by bit. I was quite encouraged by the amount of time and energy I pour out in Jack's life, that it really brought back some of the changes in his life. Now it's June. The school year is going to end. Jack is going to promote to ninth grade. He has been behaving better and better, even though his grade is still a lot of fail, but is at least he's doing his homework and trying to come to class, not cutting school. So by the end of June, there's summer. I asked him, what do you want to do since in summer? He said, oh, I don't know. Just hang around with my friends. I said, maybe there's some community program, some summer school you can join to. So we bid farewell, last day of school, June 29, 28, something like that. 2 months pass. New school year start. I got my new class, but I thought of Jack. But I couldn't find him in the school. I couldn't find him in ninth grade. He's supposed to be in certain class in ninth grade. I know his placement. I asked the teacher, do you have certain student in this class? The name comes up in the roster, but I never seen him. I asked along a little bit more. And finally, one day I heard it from the community, one of the community leaders around our school. Jack involved in gangs, and he was gunned down. That incident is a watershedding incident in my career as a teacher. And that is one of the pushing forces for me to go into full-time ministry. However meaningful, however wisdom that you pour out in a person's life, if that person does not know his Creator, it's going to be all end up. Jack might not join the gang. He could have continued to live, but so what? One day, all of us are going to be wiped out by the great equalizer, death. And what is this little wisdom about life can bring us? King Solomon, Koholet, look at life. He is the wisest person ever known. No one before him and after him possessed that kind of administrative worldly wisdom. But yet, he looked at it. I'm so very wise, but so what? It's going to be wiped out by the great equalizer. So his conclusion is vanity. What about work? Verses 18 to 23, he turned to hard work. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise under the sun? Whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will be master of all for which I toil and use my wisdom under the sun. He looked at hard work. Yes, I can work hard, but there's something I cannot control. The first thing I cannot control is who is going to inherit all my hard working. I can work my tails off, but it could be someone, just simply a fool, inherit all the things that I work. I cannot control that. Or there's another area I cannot control. Whether that person inherit the hard work result of my work is a wise person or a fool person, I cannot control. I have no saying of that. And furthermore, he said here, hard work can only bring sorrow to my heart. Maybe a lot of us can relate it to that. Sitting among us, there's a lot of people, you are working. Think about why do we work? The simple answer is we have a job so that we can support our family, so we can make a living. That's why when we ask people, when we encounter people, what do you do for a living? But think deeper. Actually, today, working is more than just making a living. You go to any interview, the prospect of the job, the demand of the job, the pay of the job, the rank of the job, in certain way has to match with your education or your experience and your capacity. If you want to apply for a job that is, you are overqualified, sometimes you don't even get a chance to be interviewed. So in other words, it's telling us work is not just for a living. It is something related to who we are, our identity. Now, job was not created in that sense. Job was not created in a sense that is so bound up with our identity and our worthiness, our self-worth. Because you look back in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, right after God created Adam and Eve, he gave them the mandate of guarding the garden. It's a mandate for them to extend God's glory and God's presence on earth. It is a duty, a responsibility being given to Adam and Eve after they being created. In other words, God already gave them his image in their life, and then they exercise God's image by working. So work is meant to be an expression of who we are in Christ Jesus, who we are in God. But since Genesis chapter 3, work has been turned upside down. The first work after the fall is what? Adam make a cloth out of leaves to cover this shame. Work has been turned into something to cover who we are, to cover up who we really are, as if to add some value to my own brokenness. Now, I'm not putting down the value of work, but what I want to point out, as well as here, the Qoheleth is pointing out, is sometimes work becomes something that we identify ourselves with to a degree that our self-worth, my own identity, is totally bound up with work. And how we express that from the pay, from the lifestyle that we derive from my work. I have to drive certain kind of car. I have to own certain kind of thing. I have to live in certain kind of neighborhood. I have to own certain kind of house. Our identity has been confused by that. And that is why in here you see that Qoheleth, he could not find comfort. He could not find real satisfaction in work. He could not find real recognition at work. Because now, who's inheriting all my hard work? He's worrying about the result. But if we understand the real meaning of work is an extension and expression of who we are in God, then we don't worry about that. We don't worry about who's going to inherit that. We don't worry about whether the result is matching up with what I'm supposed to be. And we can joyfully work. And this world keep training and bombarding us with this ethic of work. And it's stepping up the demand. And that's why, you know, instead of being satisfied from our work, we're brutalized by our work. A lot of you, there was a survey not long ago, I forgot where I read it. They asked a question, if you were to given 25th hour in a day, how would you like to use that hour? Can you guess most of the people responding, how do they use the 25th hour in a day? Sleep. We've been overworked. Instead of being satisfied by our work, that our rightful function being fulfilled and being, you know, rightfully performed, it doesn't satisfy us. It keeps coming back and want more and more and more. It brutalizes us. We work for recognition, our self-worth. Yes, to a certain extent, a lot of us, we get that. We work hard with a good training, with good capacity, with good working ethics. We work very hard. Maybe we being recognized by our company. But a lot of us, with that recognition, is just empty behind that. Why? Because we work so hard. We alienate ourselves from our family. We alienate ourselves from our colleagues. We alienate ourselves from our brothers and sisters. We alienate ourselves from our friends. We don't have time for them. When I come home, all I want is sit at the couch and click on the remote. Instead of being recognized, we alienate. Maybe your work ethic is a little bit more noble. I want to make contribution to the society. Yes, we can. But who knows, those contributions one day may be wiped out. Now, when we were in seminary a long time ago, personal computer was not that popular and still quite expensive to buy a laptop. And when we want to do word study in the Bible, what kind of tool we go to? We go to a library, pick a really thick book called Concordance. You know what is Concordance? It's basically someone long time ago, maybe a century ago, he sat down, go through every word in the Bible, listed it out, organize it, and come up with a concordance so that, you know, if you want to find a word, toil, You look it up, you find out all the toil in the whole Bible. Meticulous work. It probably would take them more than a decade to edit and come up with that concordance. You know, with computer software today, how long you can do that? 3 minutes. I type in T-O-I-L, boom, everything comes out. Contribution. One day our contribution, whatever that is, scientific, whatever that is, it's going to wipe out. We spend the whole life, one day, maybe a supercomputer, 5 seconds, it cranked out all the things. So you see here, the call of the preacher is talking about wisely living. It's not the answer. It doesn't give us the meaning of life. If we want to find life by living wisely, what we get is vanity. And if we invest all our life meaning into hard working, it also is vanity. So what is the solution? The solution is in verse 24 to 26. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also, I saw, is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to the one who pleases God. This also is vanity and striving after wind. What he suggests, what he proposes, we still can enjoy wisdom, we still can enjoy hard work. We still can enjoy a lot of life. But these things are God's gift designed not to give meaning to life. But when you find meaning to life, of life, then you can enjoy these things. Our problem is we make the secondary thing the primary. That is the problem. They are hardworking, wise living, upright life, honor, pleasure, all these things are not designed to give meaning to life. Only when we recognize the Creator, we can find meaning. Only when we recognize that in Christ Jesus, that we are back to our Father in heaven, that we bear His image, that we are His beloved children, sons and daughters, then these things God designed for us to enjoy. And we find rest in there. And that is why, a little bit further, if you go to chapter 4, he come up with this conclusion, chapter 4, verse 4. Then I saw that all toil and all skill in work comes from the man's envy of his neighbor. This also is vanity and a strife after the wind. The fool folds his hand and eats his own flesh. But here, better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and is striving after wind. He's not saying that we should not work hard. We still work hard on one hand, but the other hand, better than two hands filled with toil and then everything is vanity. He said one hand filled with toil, the other hand filled with quietness, peace, rest. That is the same word. And rest is the main theme in the Bible, and it points us to the book Hebrew, that there is an ultimate rest prepared for us, which is in Christ Jesus. And this is today. The visible word, according to Martin Luther, this communion, the bread and the cup, is God's word in a visible form for us to experience, to partake. When we eat the bread and drink the cup, we know that we cannot find rest in our own life. We cannot find rest in our work. We cannot find rest in wise living. We cannot find rest in a vision for our own life. Good planning and all these things. These are good things, but they are not designed to answer the ultimate question. What is the meaning of life? The meaning of life has to be found in Jesus Christ. Some of us, we are in the church for a long time. We are Christian for a long time. Sometimes we serve in order to affirm who we are. But that is not what God designed ministry for. Same token. Ministry is an expression of who we are in Christ. then we can serve Him in joy. Friends, if you have yet convinced and accept Christ Jesus as your personal Savior, this book is meant for you. King Solomon explored all these areas better than anybody else among us. And he reminded us, these things are not designed to answer that ultimate question in life. That question can only be answered by you reconnecting with your Creator through Christ Jesus. Knowing Christ is the key to find meaning in our lives. And only knowing Christ, and only knowing that the gospel not only just wipe clean my sin, but also will bring me into the glory of God. That I will be with Christ in God's glory. And it will inspire me to live all these things, the six things, to the fullness. And those then will not be in vain. Those will not be vanity. Those will not be vexation. Those will not be striving after the wind. So once again this morning, I invite you, if you have been toiled by whatever that is chasing after your heart, maybe you are lost in the busyness of this world. Maybe you lost what is the ultimate reason for you to serve, to work, to live a noble life, to live an upright life, to have all these enjoyment that God has allowing you to have. Today, the message reminds you, back to that basic. It is Christ's love for you that you and I cannot ever earn, but He just gives it to you. When you receive Him as your personal Savior, confess to Him, yes, I am a sinner. I am broken in many areas. I need You. I cannot fix it myself. I need Your love. I need Your grace. Would You please come to be my personal Savior? Would You come renew me? Would You come once again remind me who I am in You? Instead of being drowned by all these voices and demands and all these waves in this world, those cannot give us the answer. Only Christ Jesus. Let's bow and pray. Would you take a moment to reflect upon the message and also maybe repent before our Lord Jesus Christ? His promise is always true. If we confess our sin, He is trustworthy and is faithful. He will cleanse your transgression and your iniquities, and He will renew you. Father God, we come before You. We thank You for Your word. Words that were written thousands of years ago, still echoing in our hearts. Still like lamps and light before our feet. Guide us on a path to search for You. So this morning, it is my prayer for all the brothers and sisters and friends sitting in this sanctuary. Would You please set us free from being bound by these six areas in our life? They were designed for us to enjoy rather than lord over us. But forgive us, sometimes we forget and allow these things to take the lordship. This morning, Lord Jesus, would You please resume Your lordship in our lives? Please sit on the throne in my life. Renew me. Shine Your face upon me. So that we can be set free to worship You. On the night that our Lord Jesus being to be